Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
What I'm going to do this morning, I'm actually not going to plant today's talk in another story, because I actually feel like when I was preparing for this morning, I actually felt like this morning warrants its own little bit of explanation, because we get into Romans chapter 5 this morning, and it really builds on what we were talking about last week, but it actually warrants just a straight explanation. There is going to be some Greek in here today, all right? And I'm not talking about lamb kebabs afterwards. I'm talking about some learning. So what you need to do, if you're not quite awake right now, pinch yourself and say, I'm just about to learn. Go. Or pinch the person beside you, do that, and say, you're just about to learn something. All right? Because sometimes there's just no other way to do it other than to do it, okay? And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. Last week, we talked about two perspectives and how God deals with you on a totally different grid normally to the way that you deal with yourself. In Romans 4:17, Paul put it this way, in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God calls out of you this morning and every day things that you may not feel are real for you. It may not be your experience just yet, but whenever God deals with you, he looks right into your life and he calls out greatness, he calls out holiness, he calls out the fact that you're blameless, and he deals with you on the basis of what Jesus has done, not how you feel about yourself. That's what that verse means. He calls things out of you which do not exist. You might think, I am not holy because I do A, B, C, D. And Jesus says, no, because of Jesus, you're, as Colossians 1:22 puts it, you are holy, you are blameless, and you are above reproach. It's so important to guard your heart with these truths. Because what I said last week was this. In Proverbs 4:23, it says this, that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I said that that's a Hebrew verb, nasar, which means consider your heart, examine your heart, protect your heart, and watch over your heart. Be proactive with what is in your heart. Why? Because that's where your life comes from. And if you're wondering why your life looks like why it does right now, it's because that's what is actually in your heart. You might live above the line or below the line. You might peak at some points, but essentially your life looks like what you believe it to be. And that is biblical truth. Whether you like it, you don't like it, or how you react to that, whatever. Honestly, I just want to say, you will never live beyond your core belief. Ever. People, you might be very good at pretending with people. You might have more faces than the Albert clock, as we say. But essentially, your life will reflect what's in here. So for goodness sake, guard your heart. Guard it. Be proactive. Nasara is a verb. And a verb means you have to do something. What are you laughing at, Jim? He laughs at me every week. Makes me, it's my zip down here. So it makes me feel insecure. So the point I said last week was guard it. And I asked you last week, your homework for this week would be, how well have you looked over your heart this week? How much time have you taken to go, what's in here and I need to look after it? Your new identity, I spent time last week, your new names that God puts out of over you is what we have to put in front of us each day. And as that becomes bigger in our minds and in our hearts, we will start to, here's the key, you'll start to live like what you believe yourself to be on the inside. Religion will tell you, behave, and then your belief will change. Jesus says, believe first, and then your behavior will follow. That's why you guard your heart with this incredible truth that you're holy, you're blameless, and you're above reproach. That's what the word says. And I just want to say that that will trump behavior modification any time. Your life as an overflow of the grace and love that God has put in you will always, always trump you trying your best to live for God. I don't know, for me, whenever I try to live for God, it tires me out. Anybody? Hey, I get exhausted at times just going, oh God, this is far too hard. And God says, I know, you were never meant to live like that. You were meant to believe first and let my life flow through you. Isn't that a good word? That's Romans chapter 4 right there. So let me ask you a question. How confident are you this morning? The issue, if God says that you're holy, God says you're blameless, God says you're above reproach, God says there's not one thing that you can do to put you in or out of God's love. He loves you first. Let me ask you this question. Truly, honestly, and without pretending, how confident are you this morning that you can rely on God for that to be true? You see, it struck me this week that this whole thing, this is what Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 5, the issue comes down to your confidence in God. And confidence is an incredibly fragile thing. Yesterday at the rugby, I was at the Aviva, and I was right in the row behind us. And if you've ever been at a stadium, you know, the seats are real tight. There was a whole row of BBC reporters, okay? You know, the boys you see on the news. And all I'm going to say is this. They were either very tired or they might have had a wee drink or two. And because they were having a whale of a time at the rugby. And let's just pray that they never report in the same language the news like they did yesterday. Do you know what I mean? Because honest to goodness, I have not laughed so much ever. I'm not even going to tell you the name, but Mark Simpson was hilarious. And and they were having a great time. But he, let me track the journey. They arrived in full of the Holy Spirit, clearly. And we're going, come on, Ulster, soft them. They were going for it. We went 6-3 behind, and it was and the language started. And let's just say their confidence was knocked a little. Then we went to 13-12, and Ulster were absolutely atrocious. Okay? Anyone saw the game? They were horrific. At this point, one of the other reporters, Joel Target, was desolate. He had booked his tickets for Twickenham for the final on the 19th of May, and it was Mark, actually, he was effing and jeffing like a champion. What am I going to do? Crying, and oh, no, this is awful. Cut to the end of the game. Ulster win 22-19. They were hugging themselves, hugging the people around them, cheering and shouting and going, isn't it amazing? Come on, Ulster. Now, you would have looked at them throughout that whole time yesterday and thought their confidence went like that. At times they were like, Ulster are incredible. At other times they were like, oh God, what have we done? It was just incredible. And it showed me yesterday that confidence is fragile. It will change like that, depending on what? On the circumstances around you. You see it actually in the world of investing and banking. You know, whenever you turn on the news and you see oil prices going crazy and the markets are tanking and all this, and what does it come down to? This incredible word called confidence. Confidence. Why? Because your behavior and your way of living, okay, is based on how confident you are. Now, what this means is this. Confidence is simply this, the feeling or belief that you can rely on someone or something. And it's that foundational belief that will cause you to go in a certain direction or live in a certain manner. Now, in the Bible, we are battered with verses about trusting God, aren't we? Like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, every kid or everybody who's ever been in church has heard this verse 100 times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And everyone goes, yes, but oh my goodness, it's so hard. And what we're in fact saying is my confidence doesn't allow that. I'm not really sure, I don't have a deep down core belief that I can rely on God for what he said he is and what he said he will do. And Paul starts to deal with this in Romans chapter 5, because most of us don't live like this, do we? Trust is, at every relationship, is at different levels, and it can be difficult and it can be very easily knocked. And confidence levels in God or in each other are based normally on our imperfect selves and imperfect other people. What we do, what they do, that's how we base our confidence. And whenever we get disappointed, we tend to withdraw and retreat a little bit. When things don't go the way that we think they should have gone, when people let us down, our confidence takes a knock and we retreat. Now, is it the same with God? The issue is, can you really rely on God or not? Is God the same? Is God the same as the people who have knocked your confidence this morning? Because if you want to live in grace and fullness, you've got to ask yourself that question. The major question this morning is this. Well, can I honestly rely on God to always consistently do what he says he will do towards me? And you'll go, oh, absolutely, I can rely on God. Well, let's just have a look at your giving. Do you know what I mean? And Paul doesn't pull any punches when we get to Romans 5. He says, look, we can say all day long that, yes, I trust God and I love God. And he says, let me look at your life a wee minute. And if we unpack your life, it's going to show us where these trust levels are at. But he starts to say to us, look, there is a way that you can grow in confidence. I mean, if you've ever prayed for somebody to be sick, and let's be honest, have you ever prayed for someone and they didn't get healed? Anyone? I've prayed for a ton of people. It didn't happen. What happens? Think about the effect that that has on you. Whenever you pray and you put some reliance on what God says in his word and it doesn't happen, one of two things normally happens. Number one, you think, this just doesn't work. But we live in a religious culture that says, just pretend that it does. But deep down in our hearts, we go, actually, it doesn't work. And then what can happen is this, and this is the worst thing, this is religious crap thinking. You think it's about you, even worse. So it's not just that God's not reliable, but there must be something wrong with me because I prayed, I relied on God, it didn't happen, so therefore there's something wrong with me. And what happens when we live with those kind of thinking, when we live with those kind of thoughts, and the tape will play around in our heads until we counter it with new, renewed thinking. And if we never counter it with new thinking and a new revelation of God's love, a new revelation of God's character, then we will live with a level of low confidence in God and in His Word. And you know, when you live with low confidence, you don't ever see fullness. Your confidence can be knocked left, right, and center. Now, do you know the incredible thing about it is? God knows that this morning. I'm going to start to read from Romans chapter 5. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn the order around a little bit. Because there's incredible good news for today, for you. The only way to grow in confidence in God and for others to grow in grace and love around you and with you is to understand that you are on a journey. This is a great releasing word. It released me this week as the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. God knows this morning you're on a journey. Religion and religious self-righteous people will tell you that God wants you to be perfect right now. And they will batter you whenever you don't live perfectly. But let me tell you something, that is never the heart of God for you. In fact, God says He totally understands that you've started off in something and that with God's love and God's help and God's strength and God's grace, He will bring you through. So wherever you are today, understand that you're on a journey of increasing your knowledge and your understanding and growing in God's confidence. That's what he says, actually, in Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Now, you might say, surely, though, more is expected of me. Isn't it amazing that most of the condemnation that we live under comes after you become a Christian? Isn't it funny? Anyone find that? The most condemned people I know are people who are actually in the church. And that always amazes me, where religion and religiosity has managed to get people into a stage where it's like, you know what, if you are not doing this, 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 and this, then somehow you're just not good enough. It's amazing for me. And many people live with this thought, you know, surely God, you expect more of me and you expect more of these other people. And, you know, that's not the way it's meant to be. You're in process and you're learning to live from the work that Christ has done in you. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. Let's just start to read it. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, listen to this, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. What does that actually mean? Religion tells you this. Whenever you get saved and you start on a journey, you better buck up your ideas and get it together. What Jesus says, however, is this. You're on a journey. I've started a work in you. Your confidence may go like this, that, and the other. Don't make it about God. Don't make it about you. Understand that you're on a journey. Now, whenever you feel like you can't rely on God, don't be condemned. Don't put yourself underneath, I'm not good enough. Understand this, that whenever you feel like that, there is much more grace for you from God. Because he says here this, if God loved you and extended incredible love and forgiveness and mercy to you when you were at your worst. He says when you were a sinner, when you were far from God, when you didn't have a thought about God, whenever you were living for whatever way you wanted, he stepped into your life and he totally loved you and changed you unconditionally apart from whatever you did for him. Now that you're in the family, how much more will he extend grace to you? And now that you are loved and you're part of his incredible family, you've been redeemed and you have the same spirit and the same standing as Christ, how much more love and grace is there for you today? But the church tells you the opposite. The church tells you, no, you're a Christian. You need to wise up and get with the program. And that kind of religious thinking will kill you. But the kind of thinking that will free you is this. If I don't really believe that I can trust God in this area, then be honest about it and understand that in that moment, there's more grace for you today than there was 3 weeks ago. It's only that revelation of God's consistent love and patience and goodness towards you that will help you to change and grow in confidence. And I'm going to show you that actually what he says. He actually describes how that happens in Romans chapter 5. But I've got to tell you this. I really felt that God say, for some people, you've been in the church for so long, you've been around Christendom for so long, and you've always felt like, you know what, I'm still not good enough. This is such a simple word. When you were in your mess, he loved you, and now that you're in the family, there's much, much more for you. While you were God's enemy, he reconciled you. Much more, now that you are reconciled, shall you be saved. Just let that sink for 1 minute. What an incredible truth. Church, if we could grasp this, that in my worst, he extended everything and gave me everything, how much more now that I'm his son, his daughter, and his heir? Man, that will free you. Yeah, it will free you. Honestly, it will. The sense is there's actually more grace for you now than there was then. Whatever religious people tell you, whatever self-righteous people tell you, God wants to deal with you every day in the much more love and grace. In the much more. So whatever habit you're dealing with. I mean, one of the things where things are in darkness, if you think like, big one today is porn or all these kind of things, right? That's where people go, God, I should know better. God, why did I default to this? Or, you know, smoking or whatever it happens to be. Do you know what? Whatever, it's irrelevant, really. The thought is this, God, I'm a Christian and I'm still struggling. Oh, I'm such a bad person. God says, no. See, in that very moment where you struggle, understand there is much more love, much more grace, much more acceptance, much more forgiveness than there has ever been. Do you get it? I want to encourage you this week. See, at the point where you screw up, and you're going to, because I do it too, in that moment, take a stop and go, God, thank you that right now, in this moment, there is more grace and more love for me. I promise you, that is reprogramming your mind. That is reprogramming who you believe God to be and reprogramming what he says about you. And the more you understand that in your moment of weakness, there is more grace. And we're going to talk about this, next week, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But in that moment, understand that you are righteous, holy, blameless, and above reproach. And say it to yourself, God, right now, there's much more for me. I promise you, continually doing that, you will see habits and thinking changed. It's an incredible word. But how do you grow in those moments? Well, the foundation moment is this. In your weakness, there's much more love. When you mess up, there's much more grace. Now, how do you grow in that? One of the things I love about having a son, Ben, who's 8, is that he's Lego mad. All right. So whenever you pick Lego and a box of Lego, dads, you probably understand this, is buying the Lego and deciding what the Lego is only the start of the journey, isn't it? You get all this big box of stuff and then you go, oh, flipping Nora, we've actually got to build this castle or spaceship or whatever it happens to be. And so we start on the journey of looking at the instructions and building the Lego. And, you know, there's times I wish that you could just, like, Christmas Eve isn't the most stressful day of the year for me. Number one, I am wrappingly challenged. So it looks like anything I wrap is like a dog's dinner. Thank goodness for Eve, who now can wrap like a champion. But Penny used to send me away into the room and, 3 hours later, there'd be maybe the odd choice word or two as I, basically just got masking tape and wrapped it round newspaper and went, Happy Christmas, love. It just stresses me out. And sometimes I wish I could just bring it out of the box. Ta-da, all done. But growing in confidence with God is a wee bit like building foundation upon foundation. And that's what Romans is like. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul's outlined the problem of mankind and showed that the only way to be right and the only way to be acceptable to God is through faith, through believing, not works. Then at the start of chapter 5, Paul starts to outline all the blessings that come from believing by faith. So 1 to 4, what he says is, if you're trying to do this yourself, if you're trying to work this out and you come back to a mentality which says, I do, therefore God responds, the wrong foundation has been built. He says, now, if we've built the foundation, that Romans 3:24 says that it's undeserved kindness which makes you right with God. And once that drops into your head, he goes, right, let's move on to 5. And what we're going to do is go, the foundation has been built. Now, here's the blessing that comes with it. And he starts chapter 5 by saying, therefore. Therefore simply means this. In light of everything that I have said, it's a Greek play on word. It's a word in Greek. And basically, whenever you read therefore in the Bible, you don't start to read from there on unless you've understood what's gone before. Okay, do you understand that? So that's why you can't jump into Romans in chapter 8 and start to teach it. Because unless, therefore, there is now no condemnation, if you haven't gone through 6 and 7, you'll never understand 8. So if you get into 5 and you haven't read 1 to 4 and let it change you, go back and go through 1 to 4. So I want to, you know, go back and listen to the teaching that we've done week on week. Because he says, therefore, I'm now going to explain the incredible blessing that comes from being somebody who is saved by faith. He says this, all the stuff that we have talked about has to have real life benefits. It has to have real life change. And the message will change your life from the inside out and not the outside in. This message this morning is that God knows where you're at today. You're on a journey. You're on a process. And how do you get onto that road that makes sure that you're still not here this time next year? How do you grow in confidence in God? Because the more confidence you have, the more you're going to put your trust in him and the more you're going to live for him. How do you do it? Well, Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does anyone remember years ago, there was a program on TV called Monkey? Anyone, show me your hands if you remember Monkey. It used to be on a Friday night, all right? And what used to happen was Monkey would say something, and then there's really bad lip sync. Remember that? So go, hello. And I'd be, hello, Pigsy. You remember all that? It used to crack me up. I used to love it. I used to watch it on a Friday night at 6 o'clock. Well, this is a wee bit like Monkey lip sync going on here in Romans 5. You need to bear with me. Because what he says is, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, you now have peace with God. There's a whole lot of Greek lip syncing going on here because he uses this word ero. It's a verb. This is where you're going to start to learn. So button up. And what he says is this. You have peace with God. Now, what he means is this. The word is erene, but it means you're bound. God has bound together and joined that which was separated, and he set it at one again. In English, we would say, you now have it all together. It conveys a sense of inner rest, a sense of well-being, and a sense of harmony. You see, whenever we read, you now have peace with God, we think that God's not angry with us. It's not at all what Paul was saying. He was saying that this faith that you exert in God has opened up something incredible. It's called peace with God. And it's this word arena. Do you want me to read it from the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology? That was a queer read for me in the toilet this week, let me tell you. Signifies a sense of, well, that was too much info. Signifies a sense of well-being and harmony, both in and out. Health, wholeness, happiness, quietness of soul. Listen to this. Prosperity, tranquility, safety, security. And it includes all that makes life worthwhile to be complete and to live well. How's that for a bit of monkey magic right there? You have peace with God. No, you don't. What you have is well-being, harmony, inside, outside, health, wholeness, happiness, quietness of soul, prosperity, tranquility, safety, security, everything that makes life worthwhile to be complete and to live well. And that's why this gospel is great good news. Amen. Isn't that incredible? You're changed forever, and you now have the opportunity to live complete, and as the Greek says, have it all together. You have peace with God. Why? Because you are justified by Jesus and putting your faith into him. The opposite is also true. It's incredible. That is your current possession. That is how God sees you. That is how God, it says in 4:17, he calls that out of you. He deals with you like you're holy. He deals with you like you're complete. And he calls that out of you and deals with you on that grid. You see how Paul's building week on week? And then, you know, some of us go, well, God, I don't have that. Wrong. You do have that. You just have to change your thinking to seeing it that way. God, I have never seen this in my life. It doesn't mean that it's not your possession. And he's going to start to talk about that through 6 and 7. See, it's this kind of stinking thinking that needs to be reprogrammed. He then says in Romans 5, verse 2, he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Let me rewrite it Andrew Toogood style. Your trust, your confidence, and your belief in Jesus is where you access the unmerited favor and the blessing of God. And that's where life works. That's where you stand on, not yourself. It's this belief is what brings you to the place to receive all the goodness of God. And then he says this. He says that we rejoice in the glory of the Lord. Doesn't that just sound like Christian talk? Well, what he says is this. When you stand on grace, when you stand on unmerited favor, when you stand on the goodness of God, what it does is this. It helps you. The word rejoice is elpis in Greek. It gives you an expectancy that you will see the glory of the God, doxa in Greek. So let me rewrite that. Whenever you stand in grace, you can expect to see the goodness and the character of God manifested in your life. Isn't it amazing when you start to unpack it? Stand on grace, you will have an increasing expectancy that you will see the character, the doxa, the glory of God in your life. Stand on works, you'll see shame, guilt, and condemnation. Therefore, in light of everything that's gone, stand on grace and learn to live in it. Now, this is where I really want to, just very quickly for about 5 minutes, because there's a bit in Romans chapter 5 where it looks like Paul has a total and utter mind blank. Because what he's just done is he's just taken 4 chapters to explain to us why we are saved by faith and by nothing else. He says it's God's undeserved kindness that sets you right. He then says that actually God's plan for you is peace, it's wholeness, everything, having it all together, and that only comes by faith. All right? And then he says, on top of that, it's only when you stand, if you stand on grace and you learn to keep standing on grace, you will keep accessing the goodness of God and you will actually grow and expect to see the goodness of God. And then he goes straight into these next verses and he says, now rejoice in your suffering. Anyone read these verses? Let me read them for you. It looks like Paul has totally contradicted himself. It's a bit like that for most of us, isn't it? You have a moment where it's like great clarity, and then it's like, Paul, what the heck are you talking about? We are capable of that ourselves, aren't we? Moments of great clarity with God where you see something, and then you go, oh, flip, God, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. One moment to the next. Is that anyone live like that? I do. You know, just to throw that out. But Paul here says something incredible. And it doesn't look like what it looks like. And I'm going to unpack this, and this is where you're going to get greaked up to the max this morning. Not only that, so you have peace with God, you have an absolute understanding that as you stand in grace, you will see the fullness of the manifestation of God in your life. Not only that, but you get to rejoice when you suffer. Hold on a minute. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What the heck is he talking about? Is it peace with God or is it not? You see, has anyone ever said to you, you know what, see, whenever things are really tough, just rejoice in your suffering. Because actually, see, if you just keep going through it, what is it? You know, you're going to have endurance. And endurance is really important because if you will just keep enduring, you might get a wee bit of character. And eventually, somewhere down the, if you haven't died by this stage as I read this, there might be a wee bit of hope that will lead to what? Yeah, you'll not be put to shame. Nah, stuff it. I'm not enduring anything for that. Anyone? That's me anyway. I'm thinking, oh, it seems like law mentality, doesn't it? It seems like he's just said there's an incredible access by faith into this incredible world of blessing. And if you stand in that, you will start to see it and grow in it. And then he starts to put us back under law and say, but you know, you've got to rejoice when you suffer. Keep enduring, keep your fingers crossed, your head down, and you'll get through. I've got good news for you. That's not at all what he's saying. Not at all. He says this. What does he actually mean? He's talking about rejoicing and suffering straight after grace and love and how that's the manifestation into God's goodness. It seems like awful hard work. Let me just break this down for you. Rejoice in suffering. He commands you to rejoice in suffering. The Greek words are two Greek words here. The first one is thlipsis. Suffering in Greek is thlipsis. Do you know what it means? When you feel pressure, when you feel hemmed in, when you're restricted, when you feel confined, or you feel like you've run out of options. That's what it means. Have you ever felt like that? This week, have you even felt like, God, I've run out of options? I'm feeling pressure because I have nowhere to turn. Yeah? Anyone? Are you exhausted trying to do everything that you know how to do and not seeing a breakthrough? That's a really great place to be in. He says, rejoice whenever you feel pressure and you have no other option. Why? Well, what does rejoice mean? Now listen to this. This is a killer. The word is kakomai in Greek. And it means live with your head high, have a vantage point, have a particular vantage point, having the right base to deal with successfully with the matter. I'm going to explain this. He says, if you have the right view of your pressure, if you have the right view of where your pressure is coming from, you will have the right base in order to deal with it successfully. So the question is this, how do you view the pressure that you're under? Do you think it's coming from God and that he is making you suffer? Because if you do think that, then you will suffer. What Paul is saying is this, you need to have a vantage point on your suffering that will help you to deal with it successfully. This is highbrow stuff this morning, but you know what? The book of Romans is highbrow. Listen to me. He's saying this, don't live your life thinking that when things are going wrong, it's from God trying to teach you anything. He will teach you in it, but he never sends it. What he's saying is you need to have a right view of whenever you feel restricted and without, when you're hemmed in. You see, you can think that the pressure that you feel in a negative sense is from God. And if you think, here's the key, if you think that God is causing you to suffer, you will never have confidence that you can rely on him for the breakthrough or for goodness. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying that if you'll never push through when your confidence is low, if you think that whenever you're hemmed in, when you're feeling restricted, that that's something that God is doing for you. It's not. And I can think about sickness as an example. If you've ever thought, God, I need a breakthrough and I'm without options. Well, underlying, if there's a heart condition that says, you know what, this might be from God. I need to rejoice somehow in this suffering. You know what happens? You've totally undermined your confidence and your ability to trust in God, and you will probably get what's really in your heart. He says, get a right view. Rejoice in your suffering means this. You need to change your thinking about the times whenever you feel like you're restricted and you're without options. Because if you go down the line that it's from God and he's trying to teach you a lesson, you put yourself back under law and you will never see fullness. But he's just told you, if you will get a good view of what goes wrong in life and you have a God view, actually you will walk into peace and grace and fullness. So the first way of growing in confidence is understanding this. Where does suffering and the feeling of being hemmed in come from? It's not from God. He says, number one, get the right view of it. If you get the right view of it, you'll be able to deal with it successfully. If you have the right view, that's the grace that you stand on, and you will start to see peace, wholeness, etc. You will be able to endure, because this is what he says. He says then, you know, endurance, suffering produces endurance. How does it? Anytime I've suffered in my flesh, I want to roll over and die. Anyone? It doesn't make me want to endure anything. If I think, God, you're making me sick, I honestly just want a fetal position and wake me up when Jesus comes back. How on earth does suffering lead to endurance? Why? Whenever you know it's not from God, I know for me, it gives me the boost to keep going. When I have a right view of my constriction, do you know what? It helps me to endure because I know that God is with me. He's on my side. It's not from him. So I'm going to keep on going because I know he in me is stronger than everything else I'm coming against. Do you see how that gives you endurance? Whenever you stand on grace and you know my allotment is goodness and wholeness and mercy, well, that gives you a view that whatever comes your way, you're going to get through it because he's gone before you, prepared the way. He is in you, and he's in you is stronger than whatever you're fighting against. Therefore, you can endure. Ooh. That's how suffering leads to endurance. You have increased strength, increased confidence because you know that God's with you. You've been allotted something different. Otherwise, suffering will crush you and bring defeat. So what he's saying is this, you have access to grace. Now, whenever you feel restricted, get a view that it's not from God. Get a view that actually, if you see it well, you're going to overcome it because you know that God's with you and you'll keep on going. So many Christians die inside and retreat because they think that God's trying to trip them up. It's not the way he works. John 16:33, Jesus actually said it. He said, I've said these things to you that you might have peace. The same word, irene. All that incredible stuff. In this world, you will have tribulation. The same word, thlipsis, which means restriction, confinement, and all that stuff. But take heart, I have overcome, nikao in Greek. I have conquered and victorious. I prevail and I subdue everything else that is in the world. And that's how you endure. It's incredible that Jesus uses the same words. That will produce character in you. Well, what does that mean? It's a work of grace. Whenever you endure, whenever you know that God is not bringing something into your life or causing suffering in the sense outside of persecution, causing suffering in the sense of, you know, everything that's contrary to irene, peace from God.
Whenever you know that and you go, God is with me, what happens is you start, the word in character is actually just to be proved. Okay? Dikome in Greek. Just means you're being proved. You're being proved genuine. I've found in my life, there's times, particularly in money, whenever I have a God, I know I have to give, but our bank has been low. All right? And what I've done is I've gone, God, I know that I have access to every spiritual blessing and every other blessing because of Jesus. So we're going to give this. And it looks like we don't have it in the bank, but I know. Now, what has happened is that we have always seen, in terms of endurance, we've always seen God come through in every area. Now, what that does to me is that builds a level of confidence, character in my life that has been tested and proved genuine. Whenever you endure and you overcome, the positive thing back to your life is there's a test of genuineness. So the next time God says give, hey presto, you're free to give. Why? Because there's something has been tested in you. That's the word character here. And then character produces hope. Elpis in Greek, not Elvis, Elpis. An expectation of what is sure. An expectation that you will see the goodness of God. So this is how you grow in confidence. Start and understand that you stand on grace every day. In those moments where you mess it up right royally, rejoice that there's much more grace for you right then. In that moment from God. Understand that whenever things are going wrong, that you're standing in grace, you're standing in blessing, you're standing in love. And if you continue to do that in those moments, when you have a right view of what everything that goes wrong in your life, what you will be able to do is to keep going through. That's why many of us fall flat. Our view of our constriction and our view of what goes wrong in our life is all about, oh God, it's either you doing it or somewhere I'm getting it wrong. And he says, no, get a right view of this. If you want to have an expectation, live every day with an expectation of good, you've got to go right back to the start and go, how do I view what's going on in my life? Those are hard verses. He says this, expectation will never disappoint you. This is the last bit of it. Because it's based on God's love. And he brings it back full circle. And he says, you know what? If you'll live like this, you will never be disappointed. Who would ever want to live like that? I would love to live never disappointed. Wouldn't that be incredible? I thought about that all long and hard all week. God, what would it be like to never be disappointed, knowing that as soon as I go to speak a word, I can rely 100% on your goodness and your mercy and your character to see it through, to see the docks of the manifestation. And he says, well, that's what I have for you, Andrew. Through Jesus, this is where you now stand every day. Isn't that incredible? I believe God wants to minister into some people today as we finish here in terms of your confidence levels in God. Because some of us have had our confidence knocked because we've seen every bit of constriction that comes from God, or every bit of like hardness in our lives is like, this is coming from God. And it erodes your confidence. It just knocks you. God, is this about you or it must be about me? I can't rely on you is the lie that the enemy puts into your head. And God says there's a way of actually coming through that. But we've got to be honest and start and go, actually, do you know what? Whether it's this, that, or the other, this knocked my confidence, God. And I don't know whether I can rely on you. You know what? There's lots of grace for you today. Lots and lots of grace for you right now. How much more now that you are saved is there grace in those moments for God to show you and demonstrate his love for you? So be honest with him. Why don't you stand with me?